Going back, way back, to when I was a young teen, preteen, and back then I spent summers at my grandma's and grandpa's down in South Carolina. Now, you may say, you don't sound Southern. Well, I lost most. I've been up in the North too long. But I used to speak like that, and I remember the people when they were out in that little church there, can't remember, Mount Vernon Baptist Church, that was the name of it. And they would sing, Love Lifted Me, and they would sing The Old Rugged Cross. And there was a song that you don't hear very often these days. It's called The Unclouded Day. Oh, my. I mean, you know, they didn't have skill, and they slid all over the place when they were singing, you know, like Southerners do. But I tell you one thing. They had heart. They put their heart and their soul in their singing. And it was just, it just brought back memories. Amen. Get my stuff going. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We're doing a series through the epistle of 1 John. Verse 15, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A group of first graders had just completed a tour of a hospital. And the nurse who had directed them asked for questions. Immediately, a little fellow asked this. How come the people who work here are always washing their hands? You know how little guys like washing. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I thought it was great. I took a bath once a week, if that, you know. But anyway, they're washing their hands. And the nurse replied, they are always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health. And second, they hate germs. This should be also true in the spiritual realm. In Psalm 97, verse 10, we have these words. Ye that love the Lord, does anybody know what the next two words are? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If you and I are to maintain a close walk with the Lord, and not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, throughout the week, there are some things we must hate. We must avoid. Unfortunately, and I say it's really unfortunate, many of us, at times, we love the evil, and we hate the Lord. We may not say it like that, but we live that way. So that's not possible. Well, listen to James. James 4:4. And man, this pastor just lays it right down on the line. He says, ye adulterers, and he's talking to his congregation, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship, that means having an affection for or love for the world is enmity, hatred with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy or is hostile or hating God. That's pretty strong words, are they not? You know, and we look at our passage here in 1 John, and John is being very strong in what he's saying. It seems very negative. There's a lot of negativity in there. There's some positive in it, though, but it seems to be pretty negative. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this. Now, when we talk about the world here in this text, right, in the context in 1 John, we are not talking about people. You understand? Because God so loved the what? World. What's he talking about there? People. You and me, okay? So the world can have two different, actually it has several different significations. But in this context, it's talking about something else. It's not talking about people. It's not talking about the physical earth either, okay? Sometimes it has that idea. What John is talking about here, when he uses the word world, he is talking about a system. A system that is energized by Satan and is administered by fallen men. You kind of wonder how how can ISIS do what it does and just slaughter people indiscriminately? You ever wondered that? Well, they are part of a system that is energized by Satan, and they are his instruments. The world, as John is talking about in our context, is anti-God, anti-good, and as Jesus told us, anti-Christian. You ever wonder why we're in such a minority and people think we're stupid and dumb and we don't know anything and they hate our guts? Well, that's the way it is. We live in a world system which is energized by Satan and is administered by fallen man, and it is contrary to God. And so the challenge that we have in our text that we want to look at today is this. Evaluate your relationship to the world. Now, you know what John says? Love not the world. By the way, if he says love not the world, what does he really mean? Hate the world. Okay? He didn't say it that way, but that's what he means. Now, before we go on, you say, well, if I'm not to love the world, what am I to love? Actually, I think we should change the question. Is who am I to love? You see, and and John is going to answer that question in the next few verses. He's going to talk about Antichrist and all those who went away. But when we get into chapter 3, all the way to the end, he's going to talk about who to love. Now he's telling us what not to love. In this text, and in these verses, and then we get to verse 18 to the end of the chapter, that also. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Ask that you would speak to us its truth. Open our eyes to its truth, and may we be willing to hear that truth and apply it. Father, there may be somebody sitting here today who has never truly known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. None of this means anything. And so I pray, Lord, that as the word is taught and as the truth is proclaimed, that your spirit will drive it home and open their eyes to see that they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And may today be the grand and glorious day of salvation for that person or persons. Now speak to us, your children. For John addresses little children, us, those who are part of your family. And may we understand the truth, and may the truth set us free. In your son's name. Amen. Okay? So, we want to look, John says, in essence, love not the world. I'm saying evaluate your relationship to the world. Let's look at some principles. First of all is this. Loving the world is disobedience. I think we need to understand that. You know, when we are tempted to embrace the world system and dedicate our life to it and sacrifice for it, we are being disobedient to God. Notice how I have verse 15 translated. Stop loving the world and stop loving the things in the world. Now, when John says stop loving, is he giving a suggestion? Is he saying, I wish you would join me with this in this? What is he doing? He is giving a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. Stop loving. So there is this command. Now, when he says stop loving, we need to remember this. Biblical love is not just an emotion. You know that song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's talking about an emotion, right? And biblical love does include emotion, but that's not what biblical love is all about. Biblical love is primarily action that springs from a heart of sacrifice. In this way, God loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God demonstrate his love toward us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. True biblical love involves sacrifice. You know, if a husband and wife come to me and say, you know what, we don't love each other. What are they saying? I don't feel love for that person. How do you start feeling love for another person? You start doing little acts of sacrifice. And over time, the emotion of love returns. And so we have this love here. And John says, stop loving. You know, that which you truly love, you sacrifice for. And thus we say, stop sacrificing for the world and for the things of the world. Now remember, as I just mentioned, he's not saying, stop feeling mushy about the world. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that you and I need to stop sacrificing for the world. Now, you see that in my translation I say stop. When he says stop loving, what does he mean? What is he implying to the readers? Yes, that they're already loving. Here's something that you are doing and you need to stop. Now, most of us, if not all of us, are doing that to some degree. Maybe more than others, I don't know. And if we are loving the world, God's word says, stop loving it. It is not an option. It is a command to stop doing something being practiced. Not an option, but an obligation. It's not, I don't choose from a list of choices. I only have one choice. By the act of the will, I stop loving. I choose to practice stop loving the world on a regular basis. Now, let me ask you. If God gives you and me a command, and we refuse to obey, what do we call that? Sin, disobedience, right? In particular, sin in general, but in particular, disobedience. Loving the world is being disobedient. Now, we also see here, he says, stop loving, and he's very particular, right? Stop loving the world. Now, the Greek word translated world is, I say cosmos, some people say cosmos, or however, cosmos. That Greek word means something that is well arranged. For example, we get our English word cosmetics from this Greek word. Now, what does a woman do when she's using cosmetic on her face? She is arranging things on her face to make it look nice, right? She's taking disorder and making order out of it. Now, most people need that, but not everybody, okay? Okay? And so, cosmetic means for us is to orderly arrange the face. We got another Greek English word, cosmogony. What is that? A model concerning the origin of either the cosmos or the universe. And so, morally, when we talk about the world, it's mankind alienated from God, unredeemed, and hostile to him. And that's when we talk about people. But now we're talking about a system that is anti-God, energized by Satan, and administered by fallen man. Now, in 1 John, he does use the world several times. In fact, he uses it 23 times. Isn't that interesting? There's a general term, like in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods, okay, that's a general term talking about, what people possess. Sometimes he talks about the world lying in the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil, Satan. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The King James said wickedness, but the Greek there has the idea of the wicked one. The world does not know God, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, Therefore, the world knoweth us not. The world rejects Jesus, 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And that even though, as wicked as the world system is, and it's being administered by wicked men, those people in it, Jesus died for. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for what? For the sins of the whole world, all of mankind. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The world hates believers. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know what? If you really want to live for Jesus, you're going to make some enemies. You will. The world is overcome by faith. The world system. 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By the way, how do you stop loving the world? By faith. When you stop loving the world, there's someone you need to love. You replace the love of the world with the love of God and the love of people. John says, stop loving the world. Stop loving not only the world, but what else in our text? The things of the world. What are the things of the world? The things of the world is everything that the world offers in opposition to God, his word, and his people. These things would include some things like what? The world's music, the world's movies, the world's art, the world's fashions, the world's politics, the world's immorality, the world's drunkenness, the world's gluttony, the world's fame and renown, and sometimes the world's possessions. All of these will compete with our love for God. The command to stop loving the world is a call by God to remove all that is competing against him for our love towards him. One writer had these words: there are very few who in their hearts do not believe in God, but what they will not do is give him exclusive right of way. They are not ready to promise full allegiance to God alone. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. That was written quite a while back by D.L. Moody, old-time evangelist. So to love the world is disobedience. A second is this: loving the world is defiance. Notice the second half of 15, verse 15. I have it translated this: if anyone is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God hates a certain type of lifestyle. What is that? A lifestyle of loving the world. If anyone is loving the world, that's present tense. That's talking about a lifestyle. If anyone has a lifestyle that is characterized by loving the world, that is, those are in the process of sacrificing for the world and all its things. These are believers who think much of the world, who are motivated by what the world likes, expects, and demands. These are believers who are concerned by what the world thinks of them. They're concerned about fitting in with the world. It's just like in religious circles among evangelical Christians over the last few years. It has been the trend that those who really want to be in the upper echelon of scholarship have to get their degrees from secular universities. and secularize seminaries. And so, you know, they want that renown and that prestige that goes along with those degrees, so they can say, because I have this degree, I have something to tell you. Okay, it's not that's loving the world. And this loving of the world is rebellion against God. That's what John is implying here. Loving the world is a rebellion against God. He says the love of the Father is not in him. Who's it talking about? Those who are loving the world. And the result of loving the world is no love of the Father, or no love from the Father, or no love for the Father. You could translate it either way. As I mentioned, James in James 4:4 talks about those who love the world, who have friendship with the world, who have affectionate love for the world, hate God. Someone who is loving the world is a person who is a friend of the world, a person who has switched his allegiance from God to the world, a person who has become an enemy of God, who is in rebellion against God. When Jesus said, when John here says, the love of the Father is not him, in general, he's talking about a person, a non-Christian, who is in rebellion against God, or a backslidden believer who is in rebellion against God. And this kind of person, the one who is loving the world, is enslaved by that satanically controlled system. Now, one thing we need to understand is this. What John is saying is a teaching that is not new. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And he says, ye cannot serve God and, what does King James say? Mammon. This is a word for money. In other words, in our context, the world system. You cannot serve both God and the world system at the same time. You cannot straddle the fence. You and I cannot serve two masters. The warning is clear. If we live for the world, if all our direction is what we can get out of this world system, I hate God. There is no middle ground. No matter what I have professed, there is no middle ground between the two alternatives. You cannot serve Master World and Master Jesus at the same time. Jesus says, John says, they are both mutually exclusive. A third principle. Loving the world is despairing. You realize that? Anybody who tries to get his happiness out of this world system is going to end up in despair. It's sad. A despairing because the world has nothing to do with the Father. Verse 16. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the arrogance of life, are not of the Father, but are in the world. All that is in the world. What's he talking about? He is talking about the world's philosophies and ideologies. There we go. I can't say the word right. Okay. The verse deals with the world's attitudes. That's its lusts. And the world's actions. That's its arrogance. Let me read you a quotation. Churches are getting into the doublespeak spirit. Take the term sin, for instance. There is a word we could all live without. I mean, who wants to be told they're guilty of sin? No one I know, yet that kind of thing goes on in churches regularly. So I think we should follow the lead of noted Christian television personalities who, after having been involved in various questionable activities, replaced any references to sin with terms like moral failure and momentary lapse. Wouldn't our churches be very, very more cheery places if we all did the same? Many already are. As the modern rendering of Romans 3:23, what's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, okay? This is a quotation from the SMNAV, the Shirley MacLaine New Age Version, okay? For all have experienced momentary lapses and have come to a tad shy of the divine entity's absolute ideal, but hey, nobody's perfect. So don't worry, be happy. You know, and that's the way our world is heading, and it already is there. Now, and so when John is talking about despairing leads this despair because the world has nothing to do with the Father, he talks about three things here that describe sinful attitudes and actions. He talks about the lusts of the flesh. Now, the Greek word translated lust simply means appetite. I mean, for example, I just had my birthday a couple days ago, and one of the things I want was peach cobbler. But you know, there's no fresh peaches, so I settled for a peach pie by Mary Collender or something, whatever her name is. Really good pie. Oh man, and I have an appetite for my birthday for peach pie. And some appetites are good. Now, if we go overboard and I eat the whole pie in one sitting, now that's called a lust. Okay, it's gluttony, you know. And so appetites. Now, a strong desire here, that's what John is talking about in this context, for the things of the world. One translation would use the word craving. Craving. The cravings of the flesh. Now, when he's talking about the cravings of the flesh, he is not talking about the literal flesh, even though it could apply that way. He's talking about the old nature. Our old nature has cravings for things that are wrong. We will take good things and make them bad as we crave for them. And craving for the things of the flesh breaks God's explicit command, thou shalt not covet. That's craving. These cravings are the cravings that the world lusts after. What does the world crave for? Money, fame, sex, pleasure, all with the expectation of satisfaction. And guess what? The more you feed an appetite, what happens? The greater it grows. The appetite is never satisfied. The lusts of the eyes. One writer had these words: the world is a seducer. It seeks to attract our attention and our devotion. It remains so close at hand, so visible, so enticing, it eclipses our view of heaven. What is seen vies for our attention. It entices our eyes lest we look up for a better country whose builder and maker is God. It pleases us much of the time anyway, and alas, we often live our lives to please it. And that is where conflict ensues, for pleasing the world so seldom overlaps with pleasing God. The lust of the eyes. Why would John write those words? Well, one of the things we need to understand is that our eyes are the channels into our souls. And the devil knows it. He knows it through and through. He uses the eyes, our eyes, as a strategic avenue to incite wrong desires. Listen to these scripture passages. Joshua 7:20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. This young man Achan, he said, what did he say? I saw. And then what did he do? I took. And then what did he do? I hid. And then he lied because he didn't tell what was causing the problem, why Israel lost the battle. 2 Samuel 11:12. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. When David walked out on that roof, he saw Bathsheba taking her bath. What should he have done? Turned his head. But he didn't. He saw, and what was the next thing he did? He took, as you read the rest of the passage. And then he committed adultery. Matthew 5:27-29. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is proper for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, he's not literally telling us to pull our eyes out. But he's telling us this. The eye is a channel into our soul. Is not this world we live in attractive? I mean, there are some cars that you see on the road, they're absolutely beautiful. You know, but see, I like the old cars. I'm only teasing. I would give my soul for a 57 Chevy. Okay? I just love the way they look. It pleases my eyes. Okay? Apple is Apple computer. They're putting together a campus. It's called the Spaceship Campus, and the tolerances on all the workmanship in that building are incredibly tight. In fact, they're so tight that if there was a door in the wall, you would run your hand across where the door crack was there, and you would not feel the crack there. And there's so many things. The stone that they would use, you would not feel the cracks between the stones. It's caused so much cost overruns and delay, and they're finally going to get it done this year, I think, or maybe next year. But it looks so good. And Satan knows how powerful the lust of the eyes is or are. One writer says, TV is not just a vast wasteland. It's a toxic waste dump. The problem isn't that nothing is there. That would be bad enough. The problem is that something is there, and it is poisonous to the spirit. And then John talks about the arrogance of life. Is not pride a common problem among men? One man by the name of Robert Orban said in 1492, Columbus set out for the Orient and ended up in the Caribbean, and thus set a pattern that has continued for 500 years. Men still won't ask directions. Okay. By the way, you've been in that situation? Men, why won't we ask directions? Pride, right? Pride, okay? What was that? Pride, okay? And so the word pride means arrogance, pretension, false pride, conceit, boasting. If you were to use this word about a person, you would call him a braggart, the one who wants to be at the top. You've heard this, You know what the problem with the rat race is? That even if you win, you're still a rat. Okay. That's it, The pride of life, the arrogance of life. The word life means of earthly life in its daily functions. And so the pride of life has this idea. pride in one's possessions, arrogance over one's circumstances, or parading what one possesses to impress other people. The arrogance of life is nothing more than what I would call selfism. You know, like self-love, self-esteem, self-worship. And this selfism is the root of a political correct diversity. And that political correct diversity is nothing more than pride of race, pride of place, and pride of face. And all of this arrogance of life deals with what car I drive, what house I live in, what clothing I wear, what shape my body is in, what heritage I have, what people I know, what job I have, what toys I play with. The pride and arrogance of life. That's of the world and is not of the Father. John categorically states that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the arrogances of life are not of the Father or from the Father. They don't find their source in God. They find their source in this world system under the control of the devil. And if a person is that, if that's all he has, one day he or she will end up in despair. A second thought. By the way, pastors, you should say, you're being awful long today. Well, I've had 2 weeks to work on this message. So anyway, despairing because the world is temporary. One writer had these words, "He who marries the spirit of the age will soon find himself a widower." Why? Because this world system is temporary. You know, I don't know if you've read science fiction. When I was a teenager, on the air base out there in, I think it's Hancock Field in North Syracuse, New York, I read every science fiction book in the library. And there were several science fiction books that dealt with last things. In other words, how is this universe going to end? You know what happens? It usually kind of runs out of energy and it goes kapunk, or maybe it'll explode. You know, what they recognize? No matter how long this universe lasts, if it's for billions and billions of years, it is still temporary. Temporary. That's what John says. Notice verse 17. And the world system is passing away. Notice what he says, and its lust, its desires, but the one doing the will of God remains forever. Pass away, that means disappear. One of these days, this whole satanically energized world system is just going to go, it's gone. The world and its lusts are in a continual process of disintegration, and they're headed for destruction. And there are a lot of people who don't believe this. Reader's Digest stated this in an epigram. The way too many people are living today, you think hell had been air-conditioned. That's it. We think, if we think about an afterlife, we think it's not going to be that bad. But apart from Jesus Christ, eternity is fire and suffering. It is your relationship to God that is eternal, not your relationship with this world. This world is disappearing. But our relationship to God will remain forever. One writer says, in contrast to the temporary world, God's will is permanent and unchangeable. Those who follow God's will abide as his people forever. While God offers eternal life to his children, the present age is doomed. Even if we're not thinking about billions of years from now, think about 100 years from now. In what condition will be your car? in what condition will be your house? How important will your job be? How wonderful will your clothing be? Where will your favorite sports team be? Will it really matter 100 years from now who won the Super Bowl in 2017? What condition will your toys be in? What will your body look like? People do, they're really concerned, are they not? A man's basketball coach at University of Utah recently captured a common concern. Everyone's worried about the economy this year. Hey, my hairline is in recession, my waistline is in inflation, and altogether I'm in depression. Okay? The world is temporary. It's falling apart. It's disappearing. But it's your relationship to God that is eternal. Your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And when you face the end of your life, whenever that will be, and it will be, unless Jesus comes first, it is not the world's, it's not the world system and its toys that will be important on your deathbed. What really will be important is your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and that will matter the most. That is why John says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he that is practicing the will of God remains forever." One writer had these words: "If there is one message that comes to us in 10,000 seductive voices, it's the message our country in our century that life does consist of things. You can see it on 100 billboards as you drive down the highway. It is the message from the sponsor on television. It is sung to you in jingles on radio. It is blared at you in four-color ads in the newspapers. We are like the donkey that has the carrot extended before it on a stick. The donkey sees the carrot and wants it. So the donkey moves towards it, but the carrot moves on too. The carrot is always there, promising to fill the appetite. But what it promises, it does not deliver. And the world will never deliver to you what it promises." Evaluate your relationship to the world. Evaluate. Another writer: "You know the old story of how to boil a frog? You don't put him in a pot of boiling water. You drop him in the boiling water and he'll jump out before he's injured. So you put him in a pot of cold water and he's perfectly comfortable. Then you put him on the stove and little by little, the water gets warm. It's very pleasant at first. Then it gets to jacuzzi level and he begins to get a little alarmed. Finally, when it's boiling, it's too late." Christians are like that, aren't we? We get into the world, and it's oh so pleasant at first. And then it gets a little warmer, and it's pleasanter yet. And one day, we realize the danger. This is going to kill me, and I haven't the strength to get out. So let me remind you, if you love the world, you are being disobedient to God. If you are loving the world, you're hating God. If you're loving the world, you will end up with despair. So there are choices to make. I like what Joshua said: "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in the land whose you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Elijah came to the people in 1 Kings 8:21 and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And the choice is for you and me. John gives us that choice here. He says, love the world or love God. You make the choice. And you live with the consequences. Please stand with me. Hymn number 435 in your hymnal. 435 in your hymnal.